prophet Zechariah teaches us that the Lord remembers. Those words bring comfort, but they also reveal our absolute need of God's grace and mercy. Hello again, my name is Wayne Shepherd. Welcome back to Encounter God's Truth with Dr. John Whitcomb, longtime theology professor and the president of Whitcomb Ministries. Today we resume our series called Zechariah, the Lord Remembers, opening part two of this set of presentations on this important minor prophet. Dr. Whitcomb calls today's text one of the most frightening passages in the book of Zechariah, in fact, of the whole Bible. Why? Because it shows the awful fate of those who don't measure up to God's infinite demands for absolute moral perfection in the light of His revealed Word and standards of truth in the law of God. Acts 24 tells us that when the Apostle Paul spoke to Felix the governor, he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Zechariah wrote similarly in chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. We pick up there in our study today. Here's Dr. Whitcomb with a message called The Judgment to Come.
Zechariah chapter 5, which records the sixth and the seventh of the night visions of the series of eight. The sixth night vision we might call the vision of the flying scroll, the flying scroll. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll or scroll. And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll, and the length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. And then he said unto me, This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off, as on this side according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off, as on that side according to it. And I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. This has to be, friends, one of the most frightening passages in the book of Zechariah, in fact, of the whole Bible, because it shows the awful fate of those who don't measure up to God's infinite demands for absolute moral perfection in the light of His revealed Word and standards of truth in the law of God through Moses. To start off, every Jew would have instantly recognized the size of this scroll, namely, exactly the size of the tabernacle in the wilderness, with the Holy of Holies being 15 cubits square, and the entire length, of course, of the holy place added onto that as the size of the tabernacle, 15 cubits times, 30 feet times 15 feet, the equivalent, of course, of the 10 cubits and 20 cubits. What does that mean, then? It means that God is focusing the attention of the Israelite on His appointed place of worship, of His presence, at the beginning of the theocracy of Israel in the Sinai Peninsula and the inauguration of God's program of holiness, of separation unto Himself. The exclusive means by which sinful people can approach a holy God. And then God depicts for us in this scroll His law. You will notice, friends, that on two sides of this scroll, God inscribes representations of the whole Ten Commandments of the law. On one side, commandment number 8 is selected, namely, thou shalt not steal, the central law, we might say, of the second tablet of the law. On the other side, he selects the law against swearing in the name of the Lord falsely, the third commandment. Now, why does he pick out these two and not list all the 10? or explain why he chose these particular ones. We do not know, but one thing we do know, and that is that James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, who was the pastor of the great church in Jerusalem, not to be confused with the Apostle James, wrote some words in a book that he authored by the Holy Spirit that are totally terrifying and illumine this passage. Listen to this. James 2:10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Does that sound unreasonable? Does that sound harsh? Well, even in a godless, pagan, secular society, people recognize that capital punishment, if it is ever endorsed at all, and in many countries, of course, that aren't even remotely biblical, capital punishment is recognized as to be meted out to someone who has only broken one law, namely murdering somebody. You don't have to find five or six transgressions. One is sufficient and brings about, of course, the death penalty. Well, God's word was infinitely more serious than that in terms of requirements, wasn't it? Because the Lord Jesus amplified these laws. He explained what he meant by what he said in those laws that he had originally revealed. Because those laws were reflections of the character and the mind and heart of God. And therefore, it wasn't just enough to steal, according to the Lord Jesus, to break the law. You could break the law by simply doing what? Wanting to steal. In other words, coveting. Ah, there's the key term. That's the tenth and last, and shall we say, the most terrifying of all the commandments of the ten. Even the motivation, even the mental perspective, even the mindset. Because out of the heart, Jesus said in Matthew 15, proceed what? Evil thoughts, adulteries, murders, thefts, and so forth. All you have to do is just think an evil thought, and you're under his eternal judgment. Job said at the very dawn of written revelation, 4,000 years ago, something that God had obviously told him. He said, if I beheld the sun when it shines, or the moon walking in darkness, and my heart has been secretly enticed, and my mouth kisses my hand in worship, I mean, what difference would that make anyway? I mean, I'm out in the field alone at night and I see the moon. What's wrong with my, just saying, or not even saying, but just thinking, oh God, how great thou art. What would happen? He said, this would be an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God who is above. One evil thought, one idolatrous thought, one thought that transgresses God's absolute perfect standard of holiness and righteousness, and we are programmed for the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. You say, then who can ever make it? That's the correct question. Who is qualified? And the answer is nobody. That's the whole point. All have sinned and have what? Come short of the glory of God. You might just as well imagine five strong men standing on the Jersey shore ready to jump across the Atlantic Ocean to France. And they've prepared for months for the great leap. And of course, when the whistle blows and the men jump, some will go farther than others. But the one who goes the farthest sinks the deepest. And no one makes it, even remotely. You say the whole proposition is absurd. Correct. We'd never even start trying to do things like that. But thank God that he has provided the perfect substitute who has reached the other side. He's the one who is not a bridge broken at the other end that will dump us. No, he will bring us all the way to the Father. He has kept the law perfectly. He's the sinless one, the perfect one, the fulfillment, you see, of every requirement of the law, so that if Christ is in us, then of course the law has been fulfilled toward us in the mind of God, judicially, forensically, in his mind, in his heart. And friends, this is why, of course, it is blasphemy to say, I have kept the Ten Commandments. You've never heard of anyone who even said a thing like that, have you? Well, the answer to that is, just a moment, please. Have you ever read the Ten Commandments? Let's start with number one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, heart, soul, and strength. We'll stop right there. It's all over. Can you imagine anything more naive than to say, I have kept the law of God? Well, tragically, Israel, that should have known all of this, and that's, of course, the reason why God had the animal sacrifice system, wasn't it? Because he knew they couldn't keep the law. In fact, the whole purpose of the law was not that it should be perfectly observed and thus merit eternal salvation in the presence of a holy God. The purpose of the law was to drive people to total despair so they would what? Turn to the Lord and trust him for his grace and mercy and see somehow his gracious provision through the blood of those animals on that altar. And to anticipate, as I'm sure some of the prophets were taught to do, and maybe some of the people began to understand this, that someday, somehow, a Messiah Christ, Mashiach, would have to take care of this infinite problem. See, it was a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ, so that when he appeared and offered immediate, eternal, full salvation through simple faith in him, why, they could understand, recognize, appreciate, and enter into that. And the rich young ruler said, you know, to Jesus, I've kept the whole law from my youth up. And, of course, Jesus ended that interview by simply saying, in effect, there's one thing missing here, and that is to follow me. I am the fulfillment of, the realization of, the entire obligation of the law toward God. You can't possibly fulfill that law until you know me. Now, friends, as you look at this flying scroll going over the heads of the people here in the vision that God gave that night to Zechariah, you see something very fascinating happening. Notice verse 3. This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth, or literally the whole land. Everyone that stealeth shall be cut off on this side according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off on that side according to it, and I will bring it, that is the scroll, the curse that's on that scroll, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and it shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. It will totally destroy everything you have and everything that represents you, and it'll destroy you. Bespeaks an awful end-time confrontation God has programmed for his nation Israel. And let's think about this for a minute now. When is this going to happen? Well, perhaps as a sequence, a follow-up of Armageddon, during this transition, cleansing, purifying period to eliminate all things that offend from the millennial kingdom that the Lord Jesus will inaugurate as the visible, glorified Messiah Christ. And we're going to read about that now. Please turn to Ezekiel 20. What's he going to do to Israel on that occasion? Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 33. Ezekiel had already uttered these words, and may I suggest that Zechariah was familiar with these words, and the people that were with him understood the principle that is here enunciated. Ezekiel 20, verse 33, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out, will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people, and will gather you out from the countries wherein ye are scattered, with a mighty hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. Now watch carefully. Verse 37. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels, and them that transgress against me, I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now this is one of the four major confrontation events accompanying the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, remember, in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, that when he, the Son of Man, returns to the earth and sets up his throne upon the earth, why, he will send forth his angels all over the world to gather the elect from the four winds. And what's he going to do when he gathers them into this land? Well, friends, he's going to confront them. He will bring them from one of the greatest lands in all the world, where spiritually dead Jews reside, is called the United States of America. Millions and millions of them. Florida, California, New York, name it all. They're residing there, perhaps hopefully in a state of security, far from this hand of God. But he will find them, and he'll bring them. And not one kernel will fall to the ground. He'll send angels. He will not fail to find every single one of them and bring them back. But before they can enter into the promised land and the blessings that accompany this promised land, he will confront them with his law, his covenant, his standards, and those who do not shape up, who are not absolutely perfect, will be removed. You say, what do you mean absolutely perfect? We've discussed this, friends. Even Jews have to be perfect to enter heaven. See, even under the old covenant. By what? By identification with the Savior and his perfection. Now, maybe they didn't understand the mechanics of all this, as we now do in retrospect, but they had to believe. And by that means, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness at that point, or confirmed to him. Several times it says that he believed God. He believed God. He believed him at Ur and followed him. He believed him there at that event in Genesis 15 and so on. But you see, without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe, not work, not strive, but simply believe. No one else enters into his presence unless he's perfect on that basis that God alone has provided. And so, friends, this scroll is going to enter into every house, every mind, every heart, every human, starting with the Jew first. Judgment must begin first with the house of God, and then what shall be the end of those who believe not the gospel? Of course, the house of God, as far as we now know in the New Testament, is not primarily Israel anymore. It's the bride of Christ. And so one split second after the rapture event, we too will be confronted, won't we, at the bema, the judgment seat of Christ. And the absolute measuring stick is the same, his complete, sufficient, written revelation, the Holy Scriptures. And on that basis, you see, it'll be determined not whether we're saved or lost, because nobody's at the bema who is an unbeliever. On that basis, will be determined what? The rewards. Whether it's silver or gold or precious stones or wood, hay, and stubble. So that even here, judgment must begin, and it could be today, for the bride and body of Christ. Based on this absolute measuring stick right here, we may be sure, friends, that the Lord Jesus will never ask us like, Were you famous? Were you popular? Were you brilliant? Were you highly educated? Were you friendly or something else? And some of those things, of course, are good. But what he'll ask us, we know this, don't we, is, may I put it this way, were you biblical? I mean, were you faithful to the Bible? Whatever else you did, there's just one thing needful, just one. Did you submit to me? Did you believe in me? Did you trust me? Did you obey me? Were you biblical? Here's the measuring stick.
Today's message from Zechariah chapter 5 contains a stern warning of judgment, but it's one that we who believe in the gospel and the grace of God must give out. We can trust the Lord, knowing that God's word is true from the beginning to the end. As we've just heard, this is a message that believers should also apply to themselves today. I'm Wayne Shepherd, your host, and I'm grateful that we can offer such instruction to you every week here on Encounter God's Truth. To learn more about this teaching ministry, visit WhitcombMinistries.org. And to find even more resources on the book of Zechariah, meet us at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. Dr. Whitcomb returns now with his final thoughts.
Nobody will be welcome to the inaugural banquet of the millennial kingdom unless he's perfect in Christ, Mashiach the Lord. And therefore, friends, the whole gracious, merciful purpose of this particular night vision of the flying scroll, the sixth vision, is to remind people that there's only one way to make it, you see? And that's to find a means by which the whole law can be fulfilled and accomplished perfectly in our heart. And that's a gracious word of reminder from God, is it not? Who wants to go at great expense and a great distance to have essential, important surgery accomplished in his or her body, only to find the surgeon sort of a neo kind of person who says, look, I don't want to hurt you. I want to be friends, and I think everything's fine, and here's some purple pills. And then you're doomed. You see, there's no hope for you. No, you go a long way and pay whatever's necessary, friends. You don't discuss distance, time, inconvenience, or money. You have to find somebody who is absolutely, unswervingly, straightforward and honest with you. Please, sir, tell me straight. Give it to me. I want to know exactly what's wrong with me and what has to be done. I really would prefer to live a little longer. And my family prefers that too. What's wrong? What do we have to do? And friends, it may take a little courage sometimes for the doctor to say, well, I'm going to tell you the truth. You asked me to, and I'm going to give it to you straight. Unless I cut off this foot and the gangrene that's in it, you're doomed. And further, friends, there's no further discussion. You don't say, well, this is going to hurt, or this is going to cost some money, or you're going to be laid up for a while. No. You see, the ultimate issue is, am I going to live or die? Please tell me. And I think I have confidence, sir, in you that you can handle this problem. But just be honest with me, please. Well, friends, how honest and gracious God is to tell us straight. If we cannot survive the scroll written on both sides with his law coming into our house and into our heart, we're doomed forever. See? We can say to the scroll, in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the merits of his blood, come on into my house. Just come in, Lord. You can examine me. You can check me out. You can put on the x-ray. Because in me is Christ the Lord. I mean, without him in me, says Paul, there's no good thing. See, I failed. I'm doomed. But Lord Jesus, thank you for coming in. And the Holy Spirit who's taken up residence, and I've been adopted, see, into your family. And the Holy Spirit is the earnest, the down payment of my glorification, the redemption of my body. And Lord Jesus, I'm not boasting about this. I'm just boasting in you. I'm telling everyone how great you are. You solved the problem. You created the problem because you love me enough to want me to be what you are, and now you've solved it. Thank you, Lord, for the scroll message. This law is going to penetrate and destroy anybody who is not in Christ. Are you in Him?
The teaching we presented today was recorded live at Middletown Bible Church in Middletown, Connecticut. You can listen to it again at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. Then stay connected with us throughout the week. You can like our social media pages, facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries and myworldview.com/Whitcomb Ministries. Well, I pray that the Lord will use this program to build and strengthen your faith. Thanks for listening to Encounter God's Truth.